I don't know how many of you knew this, but the average orchestra today consists between 60 to 100 musicians, those who have matured in their craft or mastered their instrument, and led by a conductor who is responsible for directing all the individual musicians and keeping them on tempo. If you've ever attended a professional conference with an orchestra, you would know that before the first piece is played, the concertmaster stands and plays a tuning note. And at that time, all the musicians begin to tune their individual instruments at the same time. And I don't know if you've ever experienced this, but you have all these gifted musicians tuning their instruments, and it sounds chaotic, disorganized, and jarring right before the concert begins. For an example, I have a clip. Take a listen. Ah, nothing special. You wouldn't pay to hear that, right? It's kind of like, ugh. But after all the individuals have tuned their instruments, and then the conductor enters, and he has a responsibility to lead all the individual musicians in harmony, working together in unity to produce a specific outcome that could not be achieved on their own, great things happen. For example, I have a clip. Some of you might recognize this. All right, pretty different. Same orchestra. How did that one sound? Good. Organized, harmonious, powerful. Someone's leading them and playing together. They're doing something pretty magnificent that they couldn't do on their own. Friends, this is the idea of the church. This is the idea of God's gathering. If you are a guest with us, we're spending the first 5 weeks of this new year just searching the scriptures to reorient ourselves with what does God desire his church to look like? Who does he desire his children to become in community? Better yet is what are the essentials for the church and for his bride? So if you're guests with us, this is awesome you're here. You're going to hear a little bit of our heart. But as you walk away, church, this isn't our strategy. Most importantly, we pray that it would jump off scripture and we would see clearly God's desire. We kicked off the first Sunday of the new year with the idea of belong. It's right behind us, right? If you trust in Jesus Christ, now you're connected to God vertically. You are made spiritually alive. Now you belong to him. He's purchased your life through the blood of Jesus. But it doesn't stop there. We saw that first week that we belong to the ecclesia, the family of God, that we belong to one another. Last week, Pastor Matt did such a great job as we looked at this idea of the gathering. And I hope it was clear as day. God's desire for his children is to prioritize the weekly gathering. That the weekly gathering is our excuse to miss everything else. He just did such a great job. This morning we're going to continue with the idea of being equipped or equipping the church for life and ministry. And we're going to see clearly in his word, just like the orchestra has conductors who bring everyone gifts together, that God's set apart pastors, teachers with the unique role and responsibility to lead by equipping the saints through the word to come together, to organize them, to do great commission work in community through the local church. Another way to say it, I pray all of us see this morning that the church is for the preaching of the word, for the equipping of the saints to go out and do the work of the ministry. This is God's design, right? So if you have a Bible, please open to Ephesians 4. If you need one, there should be one close by in the seat back in front of you. Ephesians 4, verse 11. We're going to go through 16. Starting at verse 11, and he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of his stature, which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. May God add his blessing to his word. We're going to go through this text verse by verse. If you're new here, on the back of your app today is a sermon outline. Feel free to follow along if that helps and fill in the blanks. The big idea of this morning's message: God desires all believers to mature and build his kingdom. It's not just for a select few. It's for all of his children to mature and build the kingdom of God. The first point: leaders are called to equip all the saints for ministry. Look at verse 11. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. You know, chapter 4 of Ephesians is one of the chapters where we get such a clear vision of God's desire for his church. Right, it's all throughout the New Testament. You see God's desire for individual believers to be connected and use their gifts. But Ephesians 4, it's such a clear text where God is saying to the church what he desires to happen. And just to give some context, Paul is talking about unity. Verses 1 through 3, he's saying, church, walk in a manner worthy of your calling. Be led by the Holy Spirit. Walk in humility, gentleness, patience, tolerance towards one another. Then verses 4 through 6, he reminds the church, what's the basis for the unity that we walk in? There's no reason to be divided. We all believe in one Lord, one faith, one body, one spirit, one church. Where is the confusion? Where is the room for division? There are none as we study and submit ourselves to the word of God. Then look at verse 7. God lays out that he wants each of us to use the gifts that he's given us to build his kingdom. But to each of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. So right away, he's saying to each one of us, who's us? The children of God, those who he's called, those who he's purchased through the blood of Christ. Each one of us, if you're in Christ, you have been giving specific gifts, a measure of Christ's gift to be used to build his church. This is game changer. Everyone has a role. Everyone has a specific calling, and God wants individual believers to serve within the context of the local church. This is his design. What are you saying? God's design is that none of his children would just be observers, but that everyone is in the game. Everyone is participating, either building the walls within the church or going out and evangelizing the world and building the church out through the preaching of the word. And we know this. In 1 Corinthians 12, God gives vision for his church. And the analogy is that the church is a body. He could have used anything. And he says it's a body where there's different parts, but every part is important. An eye, a foot, a hand, that all is necessary. So here's God's desire. No matter who you are, if you're in Christ, you have a specific role, calling, purpose to serve within the local church, the church that you come to, hopefully Applewood. And in order for us, for this to happen, there has to be organization. And this is where Paul goes next. Not only has he given individual gifts to the church, but since the foundation of the church, God has given specific leadership gifts to people to build upon the foundation and the foundation. Look at verse 11. Where does he start? He starts with the apostles. And we know the 12 chosen by Christ, who walked with Christ, lived with Christ. along with Matthias, who replaced Judas, and then Paul, who encountered Jesus on the road to Damascus, that there were these special apostles who God gave them a unique calling to birth the church and lay the foundation. They had a unique calling to receive and declare and to write God's word. And we know that God gave them the abilities for signs and wonders and miracles to affirm that they were truly his messengers. There was no New Testament at that time. It was being formed. So he gave the apostles this idea to birth the church, organize the church, empower the church to get it going. And we saw that all throughout Acts. Next, he talks about prophets. And we've seen that in the New Testament. Specific men who were commissioned by God to speak on his behalf, to speak his messages, the future, practical events. Remember Agabus in Acts? He was an example of this. He spoke on behalf of God and said, hey, a famine's coming. And they took up a collection for the church in Jerusalem. So God gives us the first two, apostles and prophets. And we've learned that these offices have ceased with the completion of the New Testament. These offices laid the foundation of the church, and now they've been replaced by the evangelists and pastors to build upon that foundation. So evangelists, what's that? Men and women who are uniquely called to proclaim the good news of salvation to unbelievers. If you look at this word, literally, it means bearers of good news. So evangelists are uniquely gifted to communicate the gospel. And when they do that, there's unusual immediate results with an evangelist. You see that. Some are just gifted to share the gospel and to preach it, and God blesses it. And a lot of the people who are born with this gift, there's a burning for lost people in their heart. They desire to bring the gospel to unbelievers, the unreached or an unreached people group. We've seen that. Remember Philip in Acts, the evangelist. In modern day, who are the evangelists? A lot of them are the church planners. You talk to them and they love the church, but they want to reach non-believers. They want to go and reach people who've never heard. Now some of you are like, that's cool. That's a specific gift. Well, hold on. We're not all off the hook yet. Because even though God sets apart unique people with this gift, we are all called to evangelize. Amen, church? We are all called. This is our calling. We have been purchased to share. We have been reconciled to preach this message of reconciliation to others. That's why when Paul writes Timothy, he says, you, sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So here, Timothy is more of a pastor, teacher, but he's saying, hey, we still have to share the gospel, do the work. And then the last leadership gift in Ephesians 4 is to be pastors and teachers. If you look at the Greek, these two words are linked together by a single definite article, which means most scholars believe it's the same thing, teaching pastors. Others are like, no, it's teaching teachers and pastors, but either way, it's one of the same, because pastors are going to equip the church, equip teachers to help equip the church. Now, I want you to underline the word pastor in your Bible. It's the only time it's used. It's used interchangeably with elder, bishop. It's the only time the word pastor is used. It simply means shepherd. The pastor leads the flock. He guards the flock. They care for the flock. They feed the flock. And what does a pastor do? How does he feed the flock? How do they feed the flock? The word of God. They preach the word for the equipping of the saints. Look at verse 12. That is the outcome. As the shepherds, as the pastors preach the word, the church is equipped. The saints are equipped. Now, who are saints? Who are saints? Believers, those who trust in Jesus. This is what makes the gospel so amazing. You trust in Jesus. Immediately, you are made perfect because of the blood of Christ. You are set apart already. So he's saying he's given pastors, teachers, the responsibility to preach the word, to equip the saints, to mature them. This word, it's a notion to be full grown, to be complete, perfected, and mature. So what is he getting at? We know in Scripture, when we're saved for the very first time, the Bible speaks of us as spiritual infants. You have this language of being born again or experiencing new birth. In John 3, when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So when we're born again for the first time, we're spiritual infants. And here's the most amazing thing. Even though we're priests already, God desires to conform us into an image more like Christ, to mature us, to perfect us. And this is what he's talking about. And how is that done? Through preachers, pastors, teachers who preach the word. That we would all be growing up in our spiritual journey. 2 Corinthians 7, Paul speaks of this idea. "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Now, none of us will be made perfect on this side of heaven, but we're in process. We're being perfected as we sit here. This is what the Holy Spirit's doing in our life. The job of the pastor is to preach the word, to equip the saints, to mature the saints. I want to pause here for a moment. There's so much confusion, even within the church, regarding what's the purpose of the church? Who is it for? Many argue that the church is for non-believers, that you got to set up everything to be welcoming to non-believers. Absolutely not. Underline Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. What is God saying? The purpose of the church are for the saints to come and the preachers to preach the word and the saints to mature and be equipped. That is the purpose of the church. Amen? It's clear as day. Pastors give their life, teachers to prayer and study and preach the word so the church can be equipped. The job of the pastor is not to make the church fun for non-believers. We want non-believers to come and be welcomed and hear the gospel, but it's for the equipping of the body. The job of the pastor is not to make the church more appealing to the culture. No. The job of the pastor is not to entertain or to be cool. The job of the pastor is not to run around all day trying to build the church on themselves or their personality. Absolutely not. What does God desire? Pastors, preach the word. Give your life to study. Give your life to preaching, and the church will be equipped to go out and do what? Do the work of the ministry. There's an order. It makes so much sense. And that's what it says in verse 12. I'm not making this up. When the church is equipped, what are they going to do? The church is going to go and do the work of the ministry. Meaning as the church grows and as believers mature, they're going to go outside these doors and they're going to walk in their calling. They're going to walk in their purpose and they're going to share the gospel, and the church will be built as the church is built theologically. Our culture, you see in church oftentimes, we flip this. You see it all over the place. You get the right pastor with the right personality, and then the saints come and they sit and they get entertained and they observe, and if the church grows, it's the pastor who gets the credit, and then he goes to a bigger church. Friends, this is nowhere in Scripture. What is God saying? The pastor preaches and the church goes out, and if the church goes out and matures, it builds. It's up to the people. It's all of us in it together. But it comes with equipping. Think about this. Do babies work? No. Do babies reproduce themselves? Are babies selfless? No. Babies think the world revolves around them. They want all the attention. And may we hear God's desire that we would all grow and mature where it's about Him and it's about His kingdom, and we walk in the works that He's already prepared in advance. This is God's heart. Ephesians 2. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, you see it in 2 Corinthians 5. He gives this vision that we're all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So here, God has set us apart for these works, and we're going to stand before him. When our life ends, we're going to stand before the second seat of judgment, and we're going to be held accountable, not for how many services we attended, but for what we have done. We are not saved by works, but for works. And he desires all of the church to walk in their calling, to use the time, treasure, and talents that God has created with each one of us with to build his kingdom. I'm not the handiest man. My wife can attest to that. You want to say amen? All right. I was raised by a single mom, three boys. I didn't learn a lot of the stuff to do around the house, to keep up a house. So that's hard for me. That's why God has brought many of you in my life to help with that. But over the years, I've been blessed with a lot of different tools, including my wife buying me different tools. I get it. I get the hint. So if you come to my house, I have a little tool shed, and there's all kinds of nice, brand new tools. A lot of them never been used. If you need tools, come talk to me. I'll stand up here and tell you. I know each one of them is designed for a specific purpose, and they can accomplish many tasks. But in my tool shed, they rarely get used. It's a waste. Should give them away. But I was thinking about our church. If God's word is true, which it is, there's 600 plus people that come to Applewood regularly. And what is God saying this morning? He's designed every one of us in a beautiful way, a unique way, a purposed way for us to connect to the local church and use that gift to bless the body for the church to become who God wants her to be. Unless all of us understand that and come together to work like an orchestra, to do something greater than ourselves, this church might be fruitful, the baptism's waters might be stirring, but hear me, unless we understand this, our church will never become the church God desires her to be. Why? Because he desires all of us to plug in and that we're all uniquely called. And that's our prayer. I pray for us. Also, I pray that we not forget we have an adversary that doesn't want any of us to use our gifts. Just like the tools sit in my shed and collect dust, we have an adversary that as long as you don't walk in the calling God has you and the purpose, that the church will never be who God desires her to be. This is our heart at Applewood. We desire to teach and to train. I hope you see that. I hope you hear it every Sunday. It's not about growing a crowd. It's a community, and we want to everything we do to equip all of us to go out and to share the gospel and make disciples. This is our heart, to equip the body. How do you do that? We preach the words. That's why we're committed to expository preaching. We're not ashamed about that. Some say it's boring. Some say it's too long. We say it's an acquired taste, and once you taste it, you don't go back. Why? Because God created the church to feed off his word and nothing else. Amen? We pour into our community groups, and we discern and equip our community group leaders and teachers and Bible study leaders to teach the word. Why? To equip us to go out and do the work of the ministry. D1, our discipleship tool. So many churches are just teaching hubs. They're not training hubs. We want to be both. And our D1, it's not only teaching the essential doctrines, but what I love about it is at the end of it, you get a tool to go do what? Reproduce yourself, and you can do it. God has called you to it. So if you don't have a tool, another class is starting in March. Plug in. Why? Because we want to equip the church to do the work of the ministry. We want to equip some of you who are called to walk as deacons, to walk in that office. Friends, in a couple weeks, beginning of February, we're going to have a deacon ordination service. Buckle up. It's going to be awesome. Why? Because we want to equip that. Right now, we have seven guys in a pastor's leadership institute. Why? Because we want to equip them to walk in the office that they're called, some of them, to a pastor and an elder. Why are we doing interns and apprentices and Nora is a director? Why? Because we want to equip them with the gifts and support to walk in their calling. And here's the vision. God wants to use you. He will use you. And we need you. And it's a joy to do it together. God desires for the church to be equipped to do the work of the ministry. Look at the second point. What happens when this happens? Effective equipping leads to spiritual maturity, to the building up of the body of Christ until we attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. What is he saying? When this happens, the body of Christ is what? Underline that. Built up. People are reaching and raising and reproducing, and this is exciting, and exciting things are happening. And then God gives us three markers of spiritual maturity. What does this look like when a church is maturing? What does a mature church look like? The first one. The first marker of spiritual maturity is unity. Everyone say unity. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith. This is a byproduct as we mature from babes to adolescents to adults, and the church matures, the church will be unified. This is a result of growth and equipping because the church is filled with mature believers. And what categorizes mature believers? Self-regard does not exist. Right? As we get closer to Jesus, we become less. He becomes more. Mature believers have a love for him and love for others where it's not about me and my preference and my power and my platform and look at me, but instead it's about others. Who do I need to encourage? Who do I need to raise up? Unity is a byproduct of maturity. But also, all throughout Scripture, division is a sign of immaturity for a church. Remember Paul writing to the church in Corinth? What does he say? He's like, I'm hearing that you guys are fighting with one another. You're all divided. Some are following Paul and Apollos and Cephas. And what are you doing? And then chapter 3, he says, y'all need to grow up. That's what he says. Some of you should, you've been in church a long time. You're still drinking milk, mature. What if a baby stayed a baby forever? It wouldn't be socially accepted. It wouldn't be right in the same way for the church. Mature, Paul says. Go to meet, and when that happens, you'll walk in unity. We must be careful. Spiritual maturity, it has nothing to do with the age of the person or how long someone's been in church. It has nothing to do with spiritual maturity. It does not matter how long someone has been in church. If they're causing division, it's a sign of immaturity. It doesn't matter what position they hold or their title. If you walk away and it's like, that was discord and division, be discerning. It's a sign of immaturity. Unity is a byproduct of maturity. What's the second marker of maturity? I love this. Knowing Christ. The knowledge of the Son of God. This is not referred to simply a saving knowledge of Christ. But what he's saying is Christians mature. There is a special knowledge of Jesus. If you look at this word, a special intimacy with him. As we grow, we become more like him. We long to be with him through prayer and his word and obedience and discipline and fasting, that our connection with him is the root that sustains us. And he's saying as the body grows, this characterizes the church, people who love to be close to Jesus. How awesome is that? I love this picture. Remember Peter? When Peter denied Jesus and he's, do you love me? Yes. Do you love me? Yes. Well, what did Peter say at the end? Finally he said, Jesus, look at my heart. Like, we're tight. You know I love you. And may that be said of a church, all of us, where that Jesus is our number one priority. He's our number one relationship. There is a special intimacy there. And as we all grow in that, what does that do for the church? The church is strengthened and built up in a powerful way. This is what Paul talks about, Philippians 3. He says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Here's Paul. What does he long for? That he would know Christ more. That I would experience more of the power, the fellowship of his sufferings. And I pray for that. Applewood, as if God cut open our hearts, that desire would bleed out, that what we long in life isn't new houses and new cars and new job titles, but all of us in common say, you know what I want? I want to know Jesus greater than I did yesterday. And I want to serve him more. Why? Because he's worthy. This is the progression that the church should be growing towards. And it only happens through his Holy Spirit. And here's the scary part. You can know a lot of scripture without having any desire to be intimate with Jesus. Think of the Jews. They memorized the Old Testament. They could beat anyone in a Bible race. And yet, what did Jesus say as he's standing in front of them? You know all of this scripture, but you don't know me. Your heart is distant from me, and you don't even desire to know me. I'm right here. May it never be said of us. We all fall short, all of us. But when Jesus looks at our heart as a church collectively, my children at Applewood, their highest priority isn't their spouses. It's not their kids. It's not their grandkids. It's not their phones. It's not social media. Their highest priority is spending time with me. Wow. And doesn't he deserve to be there? That he's our treasure. We have unity, we have intimacy. The third marker is spiritual maturity, Christ-likeness, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. We know with intimacy comes fruit. Abide in me and you'll produce fruit. So the church will be united. There'll be intimacy with Jesus and the church will produce fruit because of that intimacy. There's spiritual formation taking place. Where it's not always about coming just to learn, teach me, teach me, teach me. But we allow the teaching to form us into an image more like Jesus. So as we grow in our doctrine, we also grow in our Christ-likeness. We grow in our spiritual formation. That as we mature, we'll speak like Jesus more. We'll love like Jesus more. We'll treat enemies like Jesus. We will forgive like Jesus, prioritize our time like Jesus, serve like Jesus. That as we yield to his Spirit, fruit comes out. It's just as important, friends. What are you getting at, Pastor Derek? Our culture seems to value competence over character, doesn't it? It's like, it doesn't matter what you live like. It doesn't matter if you're a pastor, leader, Bible teacher. It doesn't matter what you live like. If you're competent, if you're a gifted teacher and I get something from you, then I don't care about your character. Friends, that is wrong and that is offensive to God. Competence and character go together. Both are necessary. We teach the word, but we live the word. We're all in process. We all fall short, but both are necessary. 1 John 2 says this, the one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Who's he? Jesus. That people would see Christ in us. And our world desperately needs this. I'm going to give you some descriptive words. I want to see if you guys can guess what I'm trying to explain, all right? Brittany, you ready? Here we go. Large, everyone. Gray, Africa, water, big ears, snout. What am I? Elephant. Good job, all right? Here's another set. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, Holy Spirit, believers. Believers. I pray for all of us. This would describe all of us to some regard. If I go to your work and I say love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, to who is that? Brittany! If I go to your neighborhood and get your neighbors together, Brad, and I say that they would say, Brad. Right? Competence, doctrine, character, they go together. Spiritual formation. So God's given pastors to equip the saints for the ministry. Equipping leads to maturity, and there's one last blessing as we close. Third point, equipped believers to discern truth from error. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. We are to grow in our understanding of Scripture, to mature. Why? To recognize false teaching. This is a benefit as the church matures that we can recognize and participate in the spiritual battle. And it starts with understanding the Word of God. We must mature to know the Word, chapter and verse, so we can fight. And in Ephesians 6, Paul's given us the armor. And what's the truth? The belt of truth does what? It holds everything together so we can fight. And I love this. And here Paul is saying, as we mature, we can fight and we can recognize the craftiness of deceitful scheming coming into our own hearts in church. The New Testament talks a lot about the schemes of the devil, that there's an adversary that the Bible describes as a liar and a deceiver. And what the Bible says is the enemy, Satan, knows Scripture, and we need to be able to discern what's true and what is not true. Do you remember in Genesis 3? The enemy knows Scripture. What did he do? He took away from what God said. The enemy went to Eve and said, God said that you can't eat from any tree. Wrong. It's not what God said. God said you could eat from any tree, but just not that tree. And yet Adam and Eve, they fell. Discernment is the ability to recognize truth from almost truth. Remember when Jesus was being tempted in the desert? The enemy quotes Psalm 1. And is tempting him with pride of life and says, throw yourself down and the angels will bear you up. And Jesus, the Word himself, knew that was out of context. And how does Jesus respond? He quoted the Word in a wrong way and Jesus corrects him by, well, how? Speaking the Word. He didn't give in to temptation. Friends, may we know the Word and mature enough where we can protect our own hearts, our own family, and our church from false teaching coming into either of those. Jesus warned many times before he went to the cross about false teachers and their teaching. They're going to be coming through these doors. They're going to be coming into your community groups. How do we protect the unity of the body and the truth? We know the Word. Jesus says this, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You may know them by their fruits. Later, Jesus says, many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. We must know the truth so we're not blown by the wind of false teaching and false doctrines. As we end, seems in our culture right now, we live in post-modernity. What's post-modernity? Everyone has their own truth, right? The worst thing you can do is tell someone their truth is wrong outside these doors. And there's all kinds of different truths people believe in. And these truths are coming into the church, coming into the schools, and we must counter them and know the word. And I was thinking and praying about a dozen of these things that we are seeing in our culture. And as I say them, I hope every single one of you knows your sword so well that you can counter every one of them with scripture. First one, the idea that good deeds and efforts contribute to salvation. That we're still saved by works. Wrong. We're saved by faith. Amen? Amen. Number two, Christology. It's being attacked all the time. Some are saying that Jesus was created by God. Wrong. He always existed. Some say that Jesus only appeared to be human. This idea of Gnosticism, that all flesh is wrong. That is wrong. Jesus was 100% God and 100% man. Amen? Amen? Number three, the prosperity gospel. If you are not rich or healthy, then you are not holy and you're doing something wrong. Wrong. Job did everything right and he was persecuted. Look at the disciples. They got their heads cut off. Were they rich and wealthy and healthy? Absolutely not. But they laid the foundation of the church. That's wrong. Reject it. Number four, Jesus is not the only way to God. Wrong. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father, Tim, unless they come through Jesus. The Bible is not inerrant. Wrong. We trust this. Every word is inspired, protected, every jot and tittle. We trust the word of God more today than ever before. It's reliable. Can you defend our faith when people come to you saying they're Christian and they believe that? Here's a big one. Morality is subjective. Even though it's black and white in Scripture, there's right, there's wrong, this is good, this is bad, this is light, this is darkness, that we know and mature enough to use Scripture to fight that. Cheap grace. We're perfect in Christ, so holiness doesn't matter. Wrong. We are getting out of bed to live for him in such a way that brings him glory. Right? Couple more. Only the red letters matter. The red letters. Every word is Jesus. Every word is Jesus. This whole thing should be red. He is the word. Wokeism. A lot of churches are going down this route. Becoming woke, categorizing people, and using language that contradicts Scripture. There are two types of people. We all come from the same father, and we all come from the same mother. And there's two types of people, those who are in the family of God and those who aren't. But the Bible is clear. And if we're walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, that's how we will view people. Okay? There is no such thing as hell. Hearing that more. Be careful. Hell is a real thing. The Bible talks about it. We are too as well. And the last one, speaking truth is unloving and judgmental. Look at verse 15 in our text. We are to speak truth in love. That is why we're breathing. It's the most loving thing we can do. So church, may we mature. May we continue to grow. May we continue to come together like an orchestra, but his church, to build his kingdom. And we're going to end with the words of Jesus. We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work.